This year, my fallback phrase for Christmas is, come, let us adore him. And we talked a little bit about that yesterday from the opening verses of Matthew's gospel. And I want to continue to develop that today. You've probably noticed that the different gospel writers approach the story of Jesus rather differently. Today, I want us to look at a couple of verses in John. Boy, I was just so impressed yesterday at Jesse. He got up here in front of you all and he ripped off the first 14 verses from John chapter 1. I know verse 1 and verse 14 off by heart, but the ones in the middle, I'm a little fuzzy on those. And wow, he had really done his homework, and so I appreciate that. But when we come to the Gospel of John, one of the first things that we notice is that John doesn't tell the story of Jesus the same way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Even Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a little bit different, but it's almost like he's of the mindset that the subject that we are dealing with here is so unique that it deserves a unique introduction. And so unlike Matthew, who begins with the genealogy of Jesus, unlike Mark, who just dives right into the story, right? It's like, I've only got 16 chapters, so let's get at it. And so he does. And then you get to the Gospel of Luke, and his is different as well. And he wants to tell us about John. He wants to tell us the story about the birth of John and how that interfaces with the mission of Jesus and away he goes. But then you get to John, and it's like he is in a totally different universe. He doesn't tell it any way like the other three gospel writers do. And so let me read to you the verses that I want to comment on briefly. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's interesting in the Greek that the last phrase is literally, and God was the Word. You can play with the word order in Greek in a way that you dare not do in English. And when you want to put the emphasis on a particular word, you can move it forward in the sentence structure, and that's what he does here. And God was the Word. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh or human and tented, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and so on. John begins his story of Jesus by giving him a nickname. He gives him a title that, far as I know, nobody else ever attributed to Jesus. We have Jesus, we have Christ, the Lord, and those are pretty much the main words that we use. But John, he's a creative type. He must be one of these artists, and he's got to say it just a little bit different. And so the word that he uses to describe Jesus is the Word. He calls him the Word. Why does he do that? Well, we're guessing here, but one guess is that he wants to use a word that describes what Jesus actually does. Well, think about a word, Ed. What does a word do? What do we use words for? A word is a visible expression of something that is invisible. You have an idea, right? You think of something. Only nobody else in the world knows about your idea. You know, you think, huh, iPhone. But nobody knows about iPhone. And so you've got to work it out. And so you take these ideas and you develop them, and at some point they get expressed in words. Words reveal, visibly we could say, what is invisible. And over again, John shows us in the way that he tells the story of Jesus. This is what Jesus does. Jesus is a revealer. He takes God, who is invisible to so many, and he makes him visible. It's like this is John's way of saying, this is what God looks like. Look at Jesus. He'll show us, because he is the Word. He does. He's the living Word, and he does what words do. So Right off the bat, John calls Jesus by a rather unique name. Unique subject matter, unique name. And now, John goes where few of us ever go when it comes to Jesus. I mean, if all that we had to go by was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we might not have thought about some of these things, but John says to his readers, let me take you somewhere where perhaps you've not been before. Let me take you to some unfamiliar territory. And if we want to appreciate Jesus for all that he is, and you don't have to know these things about Jesus, you may not know some of the things that John talks about in the first verse of his book, and you're a believer, and you know, you're forgiven, and you'll go to heaven when you die, and so on and so forth, but John just thought, maybe some of you want a little bit more. And so to appreciate Jesus, he says, you gotta come back. You gotta go back. 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 It's like when you're looking at the paintings of Monet. My wife has introduced me to the impressionistic artist, Monet. I'm not really a big fan of Monet, but I understand that if you want to enjoy his art, you can't like be 6 inches away from the canvas. You got to go back. Back, 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 back. When Diane prunes the tree in our front yard, she'll get up a tree and she forbids me from pruning the tree. She does not appreciate my methods. And so she gets to do the pruning in the springtime and in the fall. And she'll put her ladder up and she'll go up there and snip, 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 snip. And then she'll come down and then she'll step back and she'll keep going back, maybe to the other side of the street so that she can properly appreciate what's been done and what yet needs to be done. And John says to his readers, you got to go back. If you want to understand Jesus, you got to go back, back, back. And so he takes us to rather unfamiliar territory. He takes us to the distant past, except it's distant with a capital D and past with a capital P. I mean, this is way back. And then he keeps on going. And then he begins to talk about Jesus in ways that it just sounds like something from outer space or maybe science fiction. It's almost bizarre. And he says that Jesus existed before creation. In the beginning was the Word. And some have rendered this sort of in the unbegun beginning. Like go all the way back to creation, okay, when everything that was made. And then just go back a little bit further from there when nothing was made. And when there was nothing that had been made, there was Christ. There was Jesus. Now, I don't know what you make of that. I don't know what the big life-changing application of that is other than, wow, that is amazing. It just kind of holds your attention, you know? Jesus existed before creation. He didn't have a beginning. You all have a beginning. If you try and travel with a passport that doesn't show that you had a beginning, you're not getting on the plane or the boat. They're not going to let you do it. It's not legal. You have to have a beginning. In the beginning, when God made everything that he made, Jesus already existed. Wow. And then he says, and the Word, and not only was in the beginning, but the Word was with God. Most scholars think that that implies communion, fellowship, relationship, however you want to envision that, talking, appreciating, enjoying, I don't know, laughing? Is there humor in what we call the Holy Trinity? I imagine there would be. But there was this relational enjoyment. And the Word, which he will later introduce as Jesus, and the Word was with God. Jesus was not alone. In eternity, before anything was, there was this camaraderie, this fellowship going on, and it was rich, and it was good, and it was satisfying. They were already extending themselves beyond themselves, because that's what you do in relationship, right? There is no healthy relationship unless the parties are willing to disclose. I've been reading a memoir by a famous Canadian singer, Bruce Coburn, and he writes about the demise of his first marriage. And he says one of the big problems was that we didn't disclose to one another. We were not a talking couple. We were not a fellowshipping couple. We weren't really close in that way. And it just sort of, the thing imploded. Well, you take the opposite of that. Healthy, back and forth, communion and fellowship. And here's this ideal relationship. Jesus enjoyed relationship with God. And then we come to the third statement, and the Word was God. And the first thing that strikes you is, what an odd thing for a card-carrying Jewish monotheist to say. Good Jews only believed in one God. And he's already told us that the Word was with God. There was a difference between Jesus and this person he calls God. You've got these two persons. And now he says of the first person, not the person that he called God, he says, and that person, the Word, was himself God. And so now you have two persons being referred to as God. And no, we are not going to solve that mystery today. The church chewed over that for the next two centuries. And what eventually came out is what we refer to as the doctrinal formulation of the triune God. And I always get nervous around people who have just nailed that thing down so clearly and almost have sucked the mystery out of it. There is huge mystery here. And at the end of the day, as Christians, we understand that there is a single being, God, who exists somehow in the form of three persons. And if all that ever does to you is make you say, wow, then maybe that's enough. Maybe that's all you need to know about the Trinity. Maybe that's a sufficient effect upon you. I know people who really understand the doctrine of the Trinity, but I never hear them say, wow, what kind of a being is this? Three persons, wow. Well, anyways, I think part of the point that John is trying to make here is that this is the person. I mean, if he were here today, I think John would have us to understand this is the person whose birth we celebrate. And of course, later on in verse 14, he reminds us that this eternal one who was in fellowship with God and who is himself God added to his deity humanity. He didn't check his deity at the door when he left heaven. He kept it and somehow added to that his humanity so that now you have this God-man. And he comes on mission, as we've already heard about today, to seek and to save those who were lost. It is this person whose birth we celebrate today. And the average Red Deerian doesn't get that. They don't get beyond a babe in a manger. That's a wonderful story. And it ought to evoke all sorts of sympathy and good feelings from us. But John would take the story a little bit further. And he would say, you have any idea who that babe in a manger was? Let me tell you. And he sums it up so nicely. This is the hymn in the Come Let Us Adore Him, Eternal God. John says that this Eternal God came and he dwelt among us. Just like Yahweh in the Old Testament didn't remain aloof. He didn't stay on the top of Mount Sinai, which is what the ancients thought about gods. There was always this huge distance between the deity and the people that, you know, served them. And he says, that's not what our God is like. Our God comes down off the mountain and he says, build me a tent and I will live there with you and I will accompany you and I will journey with you. I will be with you through thick and thin. And when you need a little, On the bottom, I will give you that. And when you need a hug, I will give you that. And when you need information because you're ignorant, or when you need a little nudge because you need guidance, I will be there. That's the kind of God who stepped out of eternity and into time in order to be with us so that he could tabernacle. I like the way that Eugene Peterson's translation renders this. It says, he moved into our neighborhood. He's with us. That's maybe a great way to end 2016 and move into 2017. Is with the knowledge and the confidence that our God is with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the season of Advent, for the way that you have been at work in our lives, for the way that you have been evoking from us responses that are very God-like. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to extend ourselves beyond ourselves in good works, that we were able to donate items that could be put together in Christmas gift bags for people at Mustard Seed, and many other good works. Thank you that today you're going to be bringing us together, or perhaps at another time, but over the Christmas holiday, you'll be bringing us together as family, and we'll be able to fellowship with one another and to kibitz and do all the things that people in relationship do, just like you were doing in eternity past before creation ever began. Lord, you know that this is a time of year when there are those among us whose hearts are heavy for various reasons, maybe because of loss, because of illness, because of personal struggle, maybe sin at work in their lives, all kinds of reasons that makes life hard. And we pray that the Savior would come along each of us and be able to put his shoulder under our load, that we would invite him to do that, that we would be willing to live life his way, to take direction from him. I just pray that this entire season of Advent would be a blessing to us, and that we would be a blessing to others. So go with us now, we pray, through Christ. Amen.